But he said, be sure to tell the church that I love him, I'm praying for him, and I'm thinking about him. He is excited about getting back. So he loves his people, and he misses you. And even his staff misses him. So that's, you know, he must be a really nice guy. Psalm 145 in verse number 8, just one verse for y'all today. Psalm 145 is right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 145 in verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I want to spend the next couple moments preaching on the subject of the unfair God. The unfair God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. And Lord, it's my prayer that you would speak to all of your wonderful people here. Lord, perhaps there's somebody who doesn't know your goodness. They don't know your grace. Lord, I pray today that they would get to know you, Lord, and that they would be saved. Father, we pray today that you would open our eyes, Lord, open our ears, Lord, open our hearts to this subject of how truly unfair you are. Lord, we ask now that you would please bless, for we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
There's a lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us on. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin shone the light around me, that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Everybody that lives about us, they say, tear that lighthouse down. No, the big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, because Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me, that I may clearly
do you think of? I'll tell you one thing that I think of. I think of March of 1994. Well, I'll tell you what, that was a very unfair period of time in my life. I'll tell you why, because I know you are just dying to know why. Thank you for asking. March of 94, the Kentucky Wildcats, which is basically the greatest basketball team collegiate-wise, were in the Final Four. Final Four is, you know, it's in the tournament, and basically it's the last four teams in a round of 64. And what was interesting about this team was that a couple years earlier, they were on probation from the NCAA. They had all sorts of sanctions and stuff like that. And they had to recruit just a bunch of guys who had to pay for their own tuition and stuff like that to play on the basketball team. So after a couple of years of being out of the tournament, they finally had enough people that were of, you know, a high caliber to where they could actually make it into the tournament. So they had basically all a bunch of Kentucky boys, and they had one NBA star named Jamal Mashburn. So I had watched them play each game, and man, I kept newspaper clippings and stuff like that. I mean, I was excited. And I knew this was going to be Jamal Mashburn's last year because he was a junior. And so they made it to the Final Four, and they played the Michigan Wolverines. And man, I was just stoked about it. I'm like, man, Kentucky's going to whip them, and then they're gonna win the championship. First time since 1978. Wasn't even born then. Wasn't even thought of then. I'm going to bask in the glory of Kentucky basketball, and it was just going to be great. And but they were playing the Michigan Wolverines, and the team was actually called the Fab Five. They had Chris Webber, Jalen Rose, a lot of just phenomenal players. So Kentucky was playing, and man, it was a good game. And boy, me and my dad, we were shouting and we were jumping, and man, we were breaking furniture and whatnot through our excitement. And it went to overtime, and I'm thinking, man, this is it. Oh boy, Kentucky's going to win, and it's going to be great. And kind of just as a side note, if you meet a Kentucky Wildcat fan, typically they're borderline crazy. So, but my family's the real crazy ones. I'm the docile one. But we're going nuts and stuff like that. And Jamal Mashburn, he was the key player. He fouled out with like a minute to go. So I'm thinking, you know what? It's okay. We've got momentum. And here I am, a 13-year-old boy. I mean, I'm just locked in on this game. And what happened was with the Fab Five, they were just too dominant. They ended up beating Kentucky. Oh man. My dreams were dashed of a national championship. It's okay. They got it back 4 years later. And but what I really thought was unfair, it wasn't that they lost. It was that Michigan played ineligible players. Oh, not only did they lose, but they lost to a team that shouldn't have even been there. Unfair. Unfair. We should have 9 national championships, not 8. I'm not bitter, though. It's under the blood. I've moved on, and everything's all right. That's what I think of when I think of unfair. On a more serious note, I think of 1996 when I got a phone call. It was my best friend, whose name was also Joe. He called me, and he said, "Joe, man, you know what? I've got some really bad news." I thought, "Well, Joey, man, what's the problem?" And he goes, "Do you remember Tyann?" I'm like, "Yeah, I remember Tyann. She was she sat next to me in the sixth grade." And he said, "Man, Tyann and her boyfriend were murdered." I thought, wow. Yeah, he was shot, Joe, and then she was stabbed several times and she died. I thought, man, you know what? That's unfair. A girl who was my age, just going out and just having a good time, she was killed. Unfair. What do you think of when I say the word unfair? You know, I go back to 1988 and I also think of the word unfair. I was in Union City, Georgia, where my dad worked, and we just exited a Toys R Us a couple weeks ago. It was pretty exciting back in 1988, not a couple weeks ago, 2013, right? Yeah, 2013. But 1988, a couple weeks prior to that, I was in a robbery in that store. I wasn't robbing the store, little 8-year-old Joe, you know. "Give me all your money." And a couple of G.I. Joes as well. A guy came in with a knife and the manager came in with a ball bat. Whatever. So I'm walking out of the Toys R Us, and you know what I see there on the ground? I see a $5 bill. Oh boy, I tell you what, as an 8-year-old boy, man, finding that $5 bill on the ground, you know, I went up there, and as I reached for the $5 bill, Mr. Lincoln in all of his splendor winked at me. And he whispered in my ear, he said, "I'm yours." And man, I took that $5 bill. It was awesome. Free money. You know what? I didn't work for it. It wasn't my birthday or anything like that. You know what? That's unfair. Because I didn't work for it. If it were in a store, you know what? That would have been called, or I would have been called a thief. Unfair. You know, the word unfair doesn't always have a bad connotation. What are some ways that God is unfair? The next couple moments, I'm going to go ahead and take a gamble and say, you know what, I'm not going to preach very long, but you know what, we're just going to talk about some ways in which God is truly unfair. How is God unfair? Point number one, you know what, God is unfair in trials. God is unfair in trials. One thing we need to know about trials is letter A, trials ultimately come to all of us because of sin. The root of all bad, the root of everything, difficulties and stuff like that, you know what? It has its origins in sin. Romans 8, 21 through 23 says this, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Perhaps if you're like me, you know what, you have daily struggles. If you're like me, you know what, you have sins that easily beset you. You have temptations that seem to come your way each and every day. And many times it can be difficult to avoid those temptations. It's a struggle that I have, and it's a struggle that everybody has. You know what? I can't wait until I'm with the Lord and I no longer have that suffering. I no longer have those difficulties. I no longer have those troubles. I've seen relatives who we have buried. That's very, very tough. I'll be glad one day when we no longer have those issues. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know what? We all have a need for salvation. Because of Adam's sin, you know what? We all have difficulties. And you can go to Genesis 3 and look through these. I didn't pull it up for sake of time. It's Adam's sin. This is the worst one. It's Adam's sin that caused us to have to work. Oh, Adam, man, if you knew about the commute that we would have, you would have never eaten the apple or the pear, or it was probably asparagus. Hey, it's Adam's, I think that's a fruit, it's a meat, never mind. It's Adam's sin that ultimately caused death. It's sin that has the origin of all sickness, all pain, all heartache, and all difficulties are ultimately, even to this day, are caused by someone else's or our own sin. At the very least, Adam's sin got this whole ball rolling of difficulties. It's Adam's fault. We live in a world that is a mess, to say the least. Trials ultimately come to us because of sin. Why is God unfair in trials? Simple. Letter B. God allows us to benefit through difficulties. You know, that's not fair. We have nothing to offer God. We have no good deeds. We have nothing good that we can say, here, Lord, here is something perfect for you. We don't have that. But in the midst of our difficulties, God says, look, even though you're in a world that lives in sin, even though you yourself are sinful, even though you yourself really deserve the many temptations and stuff like that, you have nothing to offer me. Even though that is the case, I'm going to allow you to benefit through these difficult times. How so? Well, last week, Brother Stone Street preached a great message on trials and temptations and how they develop the Christian. Proverbs 25:4 says this, take away the dross from the silver, or take away the impurities from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. I remember one time, I believe it was in ninth grade, maybe it was eighth grade, I had a friend named Luke Wheeler, and Luke brought a piece of copper to school one day. We were in science class, and he brought this copper in, and what was neat is that it was the actual ore from the ground. So what he brought in, it looked just like a rock, but then you flipped it over and it was covered in copper. So when you take that and you drop it into the fire, you know what? It separates. as you go down to the bay, whether you go to Benicia or you go down to Richmond, just keep going through. Don't stop. And, you know, you'll see refineries and stuff like that. Don't make eye contact either. You'll see a refinery. So the big ships will come in and they'll unload all their crude oil. All the crude oil, all the unrefined oil. And the refining process is actually pretty simple. All they do is they take this crude oil and they pump it into this big tank. And all the different impurities and the way the crude oil is actually structured, if you heat up that crude oil, all the molecules and stuff, they'll actually separate. They each have different boiling points and stuff like that. So maybe the least amount of, or the lowest boiling temperature will be on the very top. That may be kerosene. Then maybe something that's a little bit warmer, closer to the fire, that may be diesel. All that stuff is pumped out so that you have nothing left, but you have a lot of refined petroleum products. That's what God does during the trials. He removes the impurities from us where we deserve nothing more than the worst that this world can give us. God says, look, I'm going to allow you to benefit through living in this difficult time. God gives us the ability to be humble through difficulties so that we don't become bitter, so that we don't become harsh, so that we don't become jaded. We have the unique ability to remove the impurities from our lives. God is unfair to us in trials because it's a time of refining. Thank God for that. God says, look, you've got some wonderful things inside of you, but I've just got to, or it's kind of attached to some bad things as well. So if I just heat up your life a little bit and, you know, let you go through some trials, let you go through some difficulties, you'll be a vessel that's finer. God is unfair to us. God is very good to us in allowing us to be better people through difficulties. Are difficulties easy? Are they to be scoffed at or mocked or anything like that? No way. But even though God knows that we do live in a world that is tainted by sin, He allows us to benefit in spite of it. That's unfair because we have nothing good to offer God. He's good to us. Number two, how else is God unfair? God is unfair in His wisdom. God's unfair in His wisdom. How is He unfair in His wisdom? It's very simple. He gives correct wisdom. He gives correct wisdom. I remember one time I was in, I was going to get my master's degree at West Coast, and we're down in Lancaster. My almost said my sister's wife, but my wife's sister, okay, be sure you get the nouns and adjectives correct. My wife's sister came down, and we said, hey, you know what, we'll show you Hollywood. We'll show you some of the sites down in Southern California. So, you know, we drove down, I guess it was the 5 or whatever, and you know what? I'm going to admit something that not many men admit, so be sure you're recording this. You can sell this CD for $10. It's going to be great. I got lost down there. And so I'm like, okay, you know what? I'm going to be the better man. And you know what? I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask for the directions. I want to do it. I don't care. So I took every ounce of manliness out of my heart and I threw it out onto the 5. And it kind of crumbled there. So at any rate, so I went and I said, hey, man, how do I get to Hollywood? Well, the people I asked, basically, English is like their fifth language, and you know how it goes. So I'm like, so I'm asking them directions, and in broken English, or maybe it was broken Yiddish, I don't know. He was telling me how to get to Hollywood. He was speaking Spanish, I believe. So I'm sitting there, man. I'm trying to listen and stuff like that, and I'm like, okay, I think I got it. Gracias, thank you so much. So we left. And we're driving, and I mean, we're just driving for a long time. And I'm like, man, you know what? Okay, the LA skyline's, you know, behind me, and the ocean's still on the right. Kind of looks like San Diego or Mexico down, you know, before too much longer. Oh, man, I was lost. The guy was messing with me. You know how I know? I'm going to tell you how I know, and I'm bitter about this. My wife's sister, guess what language she speaks? She speaks Spanish, yeah. And then, you know what she said? She said, yeah, you know what? I was listening to them, and I think they were messing with you and gave you wrong directions. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Heather, Sarah needs to go back home. She just needs to go back home right now before I end up hurting her. Why didn't you tell me that if you speak Spanish? Why didn't you go and tell them and ask them for directions? Well, you didn't ask me to. Oh. Whatever. Whatever. Proverbs 2:7 says, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." You know, I got bad wisdom. I got bad directions from those two people. And you know, if we don't watch out, we can get bad wisdom. We can get bad directions from secular philosophy. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You know what? Some people are very street smart. They're very street wise, if you will. And if you meet them, you know what? They will swindle you out of all your money. I think of Bernie Madoff, who made off with billions, literally billions of dollars. Oh, he's very street wise. You can get wisdom that will allow you to physically hurt people. Boy, one of the funniest things I've ever seen was when I had a friend named Sohail Shahabuddin, and that was his name. And man, we were thick as thieves. Boy, we were good friends. And we were at the police station for some reason. We weren't in trouble, but somehow we got to talking to this police officer. And Sohail said, "Hey, that thing on your belt, what does that do? Is it like shoot out stuff? Does it electrocute people?" And she said, "No, sweetie, it's just a baton. You want to hold it?" So I'm kind of like, "And you know what? I don't know about this." So I backed up a little bit, and man, he reached out and he took that baton, and nothing happened. So I'm like, "Oh, okay, that's cool. It's a little 6-inch baton." So he gave it back to her, and she held that baton up, and she said, "You know what this does?" And I'm like, "Okay, this is going to be so lame. It's going to do absolutely nothing." She said, "Close your eyes and lift up your arms." So, man, he lifted up his arms, and she stuck it on a pressure point, and the guy basically fell to the ground. Funniest thing I have ever seen. But you know what? A lot of people, I just told you that just for giggles, I guess. But, I mean, it was just, I mean, there's wisdom you can get to hurt people. God says, no, I want to give you wisdom that will build strong families. Hey, I want to give you wisdom that will build lasting relationships. I want to give you wisdom that will develop good character. Why is God unfair to us? Because He is the only source of sound wisdom. And letter B, He gives this sound wisdom liberally. He says, "Look, you know, the wisdom that I have, hey, you know what? I'm going to give it to you through the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Then I'm also going to give it to you primarily there in the Bible." James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom," and that is all of us in this room, none of us has the edge on God, "let him ask of God." So if you lack wisdom, what should we do? We should ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God says, "Look, if you want wisdom, even though you don't deserve it, you know what? I'll give you wisdom. And not only will I give you wisdom, but I will give it to you liberally." Man, I will just, you know, I'll get the shovel of wisdom. Boy, I will just throw it out on him. Now I will give you all sorts of wisdom. There was a man by the name of Larry Stewart. Larry Stewart was a businessman from Kansas City. I've always wondered why Kansas City is in Missouri and not Kansas, but that's besides the point. He was in Kansas City, and he was a very successful businessman. And I mean, he's just worth millions of dollars. And he loved spending his holiday doing one unique thing. What he would do is he would go to the bank and he would withdraw $100 bills. And he would go around and he would take these $100 bills and he would hand them out to people who he thought needed them. And it's not like he took, you know, $1,000 or whatever, just $1,000, and gave it to people. Over the course of the time that he did this, he gave out $1 million worth of $100 bills before he died in 2006. That's 10,000 $100 bills. So if it took you a minute to give out, find somebody who is in need and give out a $100 bill, it would take you, and you did that nonstop, it would take you a solid week straight if you worked 24 hours a day. Mr. Stewart was very liberal in giving out those $100 bills. That was very unfair of him because nobody worked for him. Nobody did anything for him to receive that. He just gave it out on his own good, on his own compassion.
God says, look, I've got the answers to your problems. It's called wisdom. And with this wisdom, I'm going to be completely unfair. And I'm just going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you for free. And I'm going to give you a lot of wisdom. God's unfair in His wisdom. God is unfair in His trials. And lastly, God is also unfair in His love. God's unfair in His love. How so? It's very simple. God chose to love imperfect people. That's not fair. He chose to love a people that were fallen. He chose to love a people who can do absolutely nothing for Him. The Bible says in Isaiah, our righteousness, our good deeds, you know how good they are? They're filthy rags. That's how good we are. We have this death sentence hanging over us from the time we reach that age of accountability until we die, and it's called sin. But He chose to love imperfect people. You know, when I started to date my wife, I had a checklist, as all of you did for your spouse. And you know, I had my own personal checklist that I figured she wanted as well. So the first one is, okay, breath smells good. Check. Okay, deodorant put on. I put it on yesterday. It's probably fine. Check. Clothes match. I think this is cotton. I think my pants are cotton. Check. Matches the same material. Very good. Car's clean. Everything's in the trunk. Check. I mean, you know, I figure, you know, this is probably things she wants. You know, she probably wants flowers. Picks them up off the side of the road. Check, check, check. I mean, you know, and then in a spouse now is a little bit different. You know, okay, she has to be fine. There's Heather. Check. Okay, she has to be nice. Check. She has to be funny. Check. She has to be intelligent. Check. You know. All of these, I mean, come on now, it's the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. You know, they've got to be perfect. So I had this big checklist, and obviously that's just a joke. Don't do that. I don't ever do that. And then when we went out on a date, everything had to be in place. Man, all the hair was just right, and, you know, all the clothes match, and, man, everything's just right. And then when we were at Cracker Barrel. And if you haven't been to Cracker Barrel, it's like the best restaurant in the history of the world. At any rate, it's basically what the Garden of Eden was, and it's just wonderful. So we're at Cracker Barrel on our first date, and I'm sweating bullets because I don't want to mess things up. Man alive, I certainly don't want to burp. Man, that would just be, unless she's impressed with that sort of thing, and then just let her rip. Man, I didn't want to knock anything over. Boy, I wanted to be sure that the conversation was on topic and appropriate and stuff like that. You know, hey, have you seen this rash on my foot? I mean, it's just really, really bad. No, you don't talk about that sort of thing. Everything had to be just right. I wanted her to be just right. Why is that? Because she is the one that, you know what, I possibly at that time was going to love. She is the one that I was going to give my heart to. She was the one that, you know what, I was going to give and pour my life into. So yeah, you know what, she had to be perfect. Boy, God is completely unfair in the people that He chooses to love. You know what? Many times we don't serve God the way we should. Many times we're not kind to people. Many times we kind of shy away from being associated with God. Boy, sometimes, you know what, we skip church. We skip the love letter that God has written us in the Bible. We don't pray to Him as we should. As a matter of fact, many times, you know what, God isn't even in our thoughts. Now, you wouldn't love somebody like that. You definitely wouldn't make that person your spouse. But God, in His great unfairness, says, you know what? I'm going to choose to love imperfect people because of who they are. That's unfair. And then lastly, Or Romans 5:8, before we go on to the next point. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not just that he loved us, but he died for us. I'll give my life for my wife. I'll give my life for my kids because they're so close to me. I won't give my life for a stranger. I won't do it. But God did. He loves you so much today. He loves you so much at letter B. He chose to spend eternity with us. He chose to spend eternity with us. Revelation 21:3 says this, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a thought. I know if a convict came up to your door and said, "Hey, you know, just escaped from San Quentin. I got really tired of the place, all the rules and whatnot. I'm just going to come in and just, you know, eat some of your lumpia." You know, you can't fault the guy for that. I mean, who doesn't love lumpia, you know? But you know what? You wouldn't allow him to come in. You just wouldn't. Because of all of his impurities. If a guy who he may be dressed up and man looks sharp, if he came knocking on your door, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to dwell with you for a couple weeks. I just sleep on the couch. Hey, I'm got a little bow tie, man, look sharp, I'm very trustworthy. It'll be fine, don't worry about it." You wouldn't let him in. You wouldn't let anybody in who is impure, who you don't know. You really wouldn't let anybody in who you knew for a fact was bad. But God said, "You know what? All these creatures called human beings, they're fallen, they're imperfect, they can never do a good thing for me. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to spend an eternity with them." Why? Because even despite all their shortcomings, you know what? They're the apple of my eye. I love them. Oh yeah, you know what? When you sin on accident this week, God still loves you. Boy, isn't that great. Boy, I tell you what's even better, and this is definitely not an excuse to sin, but when you sin on purpose, you know what? God's still going to love you. You know what? When you push him aside, you say, "You know what, Lord? This is my time now." You know what? He's still going to love you. Completely unfair. You know what? Is Jesus Christ unfair? Or is he fair? No, he isn't. And thank God for that fact. Unfortunately, though, I believe there are many of us who are unfair to God. We don't give him the time we should. We're not living for him. We're not even thinking about him. We're not even including him in any of our decisions. That's the unfairness that's bad. Who are you today? Do you treat God as good as he treats you? Or do you treat him probably the way he should treat us? The unfair God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. Lord, you are so good to us. And Father, we just love who you are. Father, you created us. You allowed us to live life. Lord, and not only that, but you know what? You died for us. Father, we have this huge sin debt. And Lord, we are just fallen people. Lord, everybody in here, Lord, the preacher, the deacon, everybody, Lord, you know what? We are just fallen people, but you love us anyway. Father, we thank you for that fact. And Lord, I pray today that you would just bless this short time of invitation. Lord, help people to make decisions to live for you, Lord. Help people to realize how unfair you are and rejoice in it. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you two questions, and that's it. The first question is this. Is there anybody out there who'd say, "You know what? I've treated God unfairly. Even though he's richly blessed me, even though he died for me, even though he loves me, I don't treat him the way that you should treat somebody that you love. I've been unfair to God. Will you pray for me that I would get, you know, a couple things straight in my life regarding that? Can I see your hands? Is it, man, hands up all over the room. Man, my hand went up first. You can put your hands down. Maybe there's somebody in here who'd say, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know where I'm going when I die, but I want to know. Boy, is that you? Can you raise your hand today? I just want to see it real quick. We're not going to make you come down or give a speech or anything like that. I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do, and that's it. Is there anybody in here who'd raise your hand and say, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. Will you pray for me? Amen. Amen. Father, we do thank you so much for today. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, I pray today as you work in the hearts of your people, Lord, that we would be responsive, that we would do business with you, Lord, that we would get things right with you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you do remember that we are but dust, Lord. We are sinful people, and Lord, you love us anyway, Lord, and you're understanding, and Lord, we thank you so much for that. Thank you for being unfair. Lord, I pray that you would just help us now during this short time of invitation to speak with you and to make things right. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's